going to bring you something of what I brought, was had prepared for last week, but it has changed a little bit along the way. Hopefully for the better. The title I put in Ashford News last month, I think, for last week, was Disciples Are Christ-like. And it might have been a slight cop-out because I got so many thoughts in my head that I didn't quite know which one I was going to land, and I thought that covered all. And as Graham said, it does cover all, doesn't it? But actually, I've got a subtitle today because I am going to talk about Disciples Are Christ-like, but my subtitle is Disciples Are Dangerous People. Right. You're up for that?
Yes.
Do you see dangerous people in the room?
Yeah.
Thank you, Graham. Do you feel like a dangerous person?
Yeah.
I think there's some who are perhaps not quite so sure. But I'm not talking about dangerous people as in those that might be a danger to other people in terms of a physical danger that they might inflict on somebody else. I'm not talking about being dangerous perhaps on the roads or with your money or in your leisure activities or anything like that. I'm actually thinking about we're dangerous people because we are like Christ. And if you think about how Jesus was in his ministry, I've just written down a few headlines. I'm not going to look at them. You'll have to go away and look at them yourselves. But he was casting out demons. He caused fishermen to catch so many fish that their boats nearly sank. He called men from the life that they knew to something they had no idea what they were walking into. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, to most of us, that isn't necessarily a dangerous thing until you understand that the Samaritans were not seen as people that the Jews should talk to. He went for tea with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, hated by everybody around. And when he went for tea, boy, did Zacchaeus have a bit of a dangerous moment. I think he was very thankful afterwards, but there must have been a moment when Jesus was having tea, when he was going, oh my goodness, what have I done? Do you not think? Well, I do anyway, when I think of it. Not because he didn't want to move and change, but because there was a drastic step. He healed people, and he was even naughtier and perhaps more dangerous than healing people on the Sabbath day. Excuse me, I must have a drink. He did another dangerous thing. I thought he walked on water and caused Peter to step out and walk on water. He turned over tables in the temple because he didn't like what he saw. They're just the first eight that came in my head. I could go on. I've got a dot, 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 dot. And I'm sure, you know, if I opened the microphone, you'd come up with loads more. But that's the sort of dangerous people I think we should be. Plus, perhaps the most dangerous thing Jesus did of all, that actually we can't do, but we step into the benefit of, was him stepping onto the, well, not stepping onto the cross, being put on the cross, being willing to go to the cross. And there, sorry, is this something I can do with the microphone? I feel like I'm wowing everybody and me. Is that a bit better? At the cross, he went to the cross, and this is what it says in Corinthians. It said, you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them. And there was a real danger. Well, not just a danger, but a fatal danger to the enemy at that moment that we benefit from. And so with those things in our minds, I'm saying we are dangerous people today. Or we should be dangerous people. We should be aspiring to being dangerous people. And Jesus actually said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father. Therefore, there's an element to me of Jesus was dangerous. We should be dangerous, or perhaps we should be more dangerous, whatever that means. It's just a little bit of... I feel quite excited. A bit daunted. Anyway, so how can we become that those dangerous people? Because, you know, it's one thing to say it, and it's one thing to think, yeah, we should be, perhaps even to think we are. But I know for me, there's many times when I go, well, I really don't know how to be that. And I want to take us into the Old Testament to look at a character I think just opens the door to the possibilities of how we can become a dangerous person. And I'm taking you to a story that you know very well, and there have been lots of sermons on it. And so I'm not going to talk lots about the actual story. I'm going to talk about the character. And I'm going to look at David and Goliath. And you'll find the story in 1 Samuel 17. We're not going to read too much of it because I haven't got time this morning. But you know the story well. There's the Israelites, God's people. There's Philistines, their enemies. Keep coming together throughout Samuel and having fairly big clashes. And at this particular point, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the Philistines are standing on one side of the valley, the Israelites on the other, ready to battle. And out comes Goliath, who is 9 feet tall, it says. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of mail, and he is a champion of the Philistines. And he comes out and says, well, instead of the two armies fighting, I'm going to come out here. You send your best man and we'll have a fight, man to man. Whoever wins, that's the army that wins. As you can imagine, being faced with a 9-foot man who's already known as the champion of Gath, all clad up with all his heavy armour, he wasn't a pretty sight. He wasn't a sight that many people went, yeah, right, come on, let's go. Particularly when you understand that a few chapters before, well, I don't know what the time period is, but a few chapters before in the story, you read that there are no blacksmiths in the Israelite camp, if you like. The Philistines, sorry, nation, thank you, that was a word I was looking for. In the Israelite nation, because the Philistines had stopped all the blacksmiths from working. So every time they wanted anything doing that needed a blacksmith, they had to go to the Philistines and pay. And it says that the only swords were in the hands of Saul and Jonathan, the king and his son. And so you just put yourself in that place of the Israelites, looking at not only the Philistine army, but this guy who's standing there enormous, the champion, armed and dangerous. And you've got a plowshare and a sickle or a, you know, your dinner knife or whatever. I don't know what they were out there. Well, you know, just imagine that. It's not the sort of thing that you immediately run out and go, bang. And in fact, the Israelites didn't run out and tackle him. It says that for 40 days, every single day for 40 days, Goliath came out and taunted them. He went, come on then, come on, you can come and fight me. I'm the biggest, I'm the best. Just imagine. And the Israelites just were deeply shaken, it says, terrified and deeply shaken, it says in verse 11. And so this had been going on. So they've had more than a month of Goliath coming out. And along comes David. Now, David is the youngest son of a family of shepherds. Some of his older brothers are in the army. And so his dad says, rather than staying at home today and looking after the sheep, can you take some food to your brothers? So off David goes and delivers this food. And as he talks to his brothers, he hears Goliath coming out and challenging the Israelites. And he turns to the folks around him and goes, where have I got this one? Let me light the other bit of paper. I've written it on the other bit of paper. I can't find it in there. So I've got too many pieces of paper. David asks the soldiers, what do you get for killing this man? Who is this pagan Philistine that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? There was something that rose up in David and said, are we going to let this guy beat us when we've got the living God on our side? And he saw this Goliath in a different way to the Israelites. As a consequence of what he asked, he was taken before Saul and says to Saul, the king, "Don't worry about this Philistine, I'll go and fight him." Saul's reaction was probably like you and I. He laughed, I think. He says, "Don't be ridiculous." Anyway, in my Bible, it says, "Don't be ridiculous." I think there was a bit of a laugh in there. "There's no way you can possibly do that. You're only a boy." But it goes on. David is allowed to go out and fight. We know the end of the story. He deals with Goliath in one blow, cuts off his head, and the Israelites have victory that day. An incredible story. But I want to just stop it and have a look at why did David manage to kill a Goliath. Not many of us will ever have the opportunity to kill or deal with a giant of the size and nature of Goliath, in terms of he was coming against the nation. And not many of us will have that opportunity. But every single one of us meet a Goliath in our lives more than once. Many, 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 many times. And so although we're not, I'm not suggesting we're all going to become giant slayers of David proportions, I think we all need to be giant slayers in our own lives. And so what is it that we can learn? Well, it says that when David went before Saul, this is what his answer to Saul, when Saul says, "You can't possibly fight this guy, you're only a boy." This is what David says in verse 34. "But I've been caring for my father's sheep and goats," he said. "And when the lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Not sure I'm like that. "I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, and will rescue me from this Philistine." And that was sufficient for Saul to say, "Okay, go ahead." I think you would give a little honour to somebody who'd caught the jaws of a bear or a lion and dealt with them, wouldn't you? But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that we so often look at the David and Goliath and think, "Wow, wasn't he fantastic? He dealt with Goliath." And we really forget to consider what had gone before. And the reason why he was able to look at Goliath and go, "He's no problem, we'll deal with him." Because in his past, and when you think he was only a young boy, and Saul's words are, "You're only a boy," he wasn't old enough to go in the army. So I don't know how old that was, 15, 16 maybe, let's say. I don't know what age they would be, but that's the sort of age where blokes start to look like a bloke, isn't it? Therefore, he could have got into in terms of a proper man rather than just a child. Sorry. And, you know, he hadn't had many years, relatively, to do what he'd done and to have come to that point of confidence in his own ability. And yet, because he'd been out there with the sheep and he'd dealt with the lion and the bear, and before that, I would say, probably the snake and the scorpion and the fox, and the, you know, whatever else is smaller than the lion and the bear that came his way. You know, he didn't start with the lion and the bear either. He started with the little things along the way. I think sometimes we forget that. And so I think when we look at David, we need to remember that his confidence didn't come in an overnight moment or in a little moment of God blasting him with a, "You can do this, man, because I'm there." It came because he had consistently stepped out and dealt with things that came his way that were coming against his sheep. And so when I look at us and I think, are we dealing with the smaller things that come against the word of God, that come against our lives? Are we dealing with them? He'd learnt that he had to trust God for his well-being. He'd learned to trust that God was his strength. So although he was declaring that "I've dealt with the lion and the bear," he said, "It was the Lord who rescued me." And although he dealt with it, he knew that God was behind him and with him. And so as he looked at Goliath, he was looking at it knowing that he'd had God behind him with the lion and the bear. So today was no different today to the lion and the bear day. because God was still there. And he'd learnt skills for himself. He didn't just stand there and go, okay, God, I've got a lion in front of me. Could you just deal with it, God? You know, I'll just pray and hope for the best. No, he'd got his sling and his stones, and he was skillful with his sling and his stones. And as we see when he goes on to deal with Goliath, he's very accurate with his sling and his stone, because one stone and Goliath is absolutely flawed. And so he'd not just learned a thing or two, he'd got skill. And I just think we need to take note of that. And I just want to encourage you to go away and think about that story, because we are all, as I said, we're all facing giants of some nature or other in our day-to-day lives. I think many of us are dealing with giants more often than we think, because actually we're rising up already. We are being the dangerous people that God's caused us to be. But I want to encourage this morning to be thinking of the things that, like Goliath did for the Israelites, they caused him to fear and tremble, to be deeply shaken, to be terrified. What are the things that are intimidating you at the moment? What are the things that are causing fear in you in the life you lead? And I'm not necessarily talking about the big things like, Graham's health. It is no doubt is a giant in front of him at times. And in the world's terms, there's a giant there. And we can look and go, well, I'm not dealing with giants like that. I'm thinking of smaller things, maybe. I'm thinking of the things that, the fears that we allow to stop us from moving on. I'm thinking about the times when we feel inadequate, so we don't do what God asks us to do. I'm thinking of facing the unknown and that stopping us. And one of the things I think about David is that the difference between him and the Israelites were, the Israelites looked at Goliath and went, I'm not big enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not enough, and went, can't do it. David went, yeah, he's a big guy, but my God's bigger. And I think when we look at the things that intimidate us, so often we look at them, if you're anything like me, and go, I can't do it. I don't know how to. I'm not qualified. I'm not strong enough. I don't know what to do. Whereas actually what David did was he was confident in who God was. He was confident in what he could do. And he put the two together and said, I can deal with that. And I think for each one of us, there is that element today of God saying, you need to know who I am. You need to know who you are. And you need to bring those two together to deal with those things. And I think I sense this giant stuff about, because I know for me that, I mean, over the last few years, Sam and I have been dealing with some giants and having to face them. And actually, as we face those giants, most of the situations haven't changed at one level at all. But what's changed at us, as we've looked at those situations and gone, actually, from God's point of view, they are tiddly. In God's view, they're just there. They're not a big issue. And we've had to stand in a different place to look at those giants and go, how does God view them? Which is what David did. He looked at Goliath and said, not a problem, I'll deal with him. And then I was thinking about, because of some of the things we've been going through, but I've also seen it around us a lot, that a lot of people are fighting things, have got things to fight or things they just don't know what to do with. And I was thinking about the word in the New Testament where it says, we do not wage war with worldly weapons. And I was thinking that there David in the Old Testament was definitely had a bit of a worldly weapon. He had his sling and his stone. But we don't, most of us don't go around with a sling and a stone in our pocket. We don't actually fight the physical things with physical stuff for the most part, do we? We are dealing with sort of almost intangibles sometimes, and things that are mostly in us, the thoughts and feelings. And so I was beginning to think, well, what are the stones, if you like, that we've got that we can deal with our enemy with? And for Simon and I, there was actually standing on God's word, what God said to us. And we've had to hold on to that and say, this is God's word, that's what we're doing. I was thinking also that for many of us, thanksgiving and praise is part of our stones. Because actually the enemy wants to bring us fear and intimidation. He wants to bring us to a place of being so frightened that we don't do anything. Well, actually, to suddenly start going, but my God is bigger than you. My God has done this, 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 and this in my life. I've seen him when he's done that. Just as David looked and went, yeah, okay, he's big, but he's done this and this and this before. Actually puts a weapon in your hand to start dealing with those things. There's something about unity together that brings a really powerful weapon. And so standing with other people, coming together to pray, to agree that a situation isn't a godly situation, and inviting God's, the opportunity for God to come and show us the way forward is another one. A big one that I've been thinking about a lot this week is of unforgiveness, because we were talking about this was our topic in Freedom in Christ this week, so it's been in our thinking a lot and talking a lot. And I was remembering as I was watching the session on forgiveness, watching the television a few years ago, and I can't remember the exact situation, but I think there was a woman being interviewed whose son had been murdered. And I can remember her standing, being interviewed and saying, but I have to forgive the person who did this. And, you know, people around being quite sort of shocked by this. But as I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking, why did she feel she had to? One of the reasons she had to, I would think, without talking to her, so this is my surmise, is that she had learned to forgive lots and lots and lots of small little things, people doing things all the way through her life. So when she came to this, she had no choice but to forgive, because she knew, A, I bet she was a Christian, and therefore she had to forgive. But she'd also learned that forgiveness releases you from being intimidated and being fearful. And I think many of us need to look at forgiveness again. So I just, that's really the essence of what I want to say. But I just want to stir you to look at what is intimidating you, what is fearing you, and then look at God and say, who are you today for me in this situation, and how can I come against that giant in my life? Is that all right? Oh, that's right. Thank you, Matt. I told Matt a little bit about my preach. I forgot that. Yeah, there's a little bit in here that the moment I think David actually defeated Goliath wasn't when the stone hit him. It was this bit. He says verse 45, David steps out ready to go against the army. Oh, the other thing was Saul offered him his armor. And it says he tried it on and went, don't like this, can't do it with this. Took it off. He said, I'm better with my sling and stone. And you go, you're a nutcase. But what he'd done was, as I said before, he'd learned to be himself. He didn't try and do it the way somebody else did it. So he went out there, he got his sling and stone, he went out to meet Goliath, and he looked at Goliath, and he said, Goliath had said, am I a dog that you come at me with this stick? And he was calling David a number of unnice names. David replied to him, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God of Israel. And I think that is the moment he defeated Goliath. Because he looked at him and he declared what he knew to be true. And so for many of us, you know, for Graham, the defeating isn't in about seeing the cancer going. It's about him looking the cancer in the eye and saying, but my God's bigger than you. Now, that doesn't mean it suddenly goes. It doesn't mean to suddenly say he hasn't got to face it, you know, more and more and more. But we saw last week, didn't we, that there was something, Graham has faced that, and it is defeated. Whatever happens, whatever we see, whatever the fight is to still to come, there's a defeating. And I just want to encourage you to look the enemy in the eye, declare God's word, and then do make sure you turn back to God and ignore the enemy when he's defeated, because otherwise he gets too much of our praise.